Chapter 15. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then, when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I die every day. I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained if the dead are not raised? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought, and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain.
Good morning, everybody. And we're into Life is Only in the Resurrection, part 23 here. Today, I think, will be the final day, and we're going to be sharing from this particular series that we're in. Our subtitle again is Qualities of Our Resurrected Bodies, Imperishable and Immortal Bodies. Of course, we don't have Anne here today. She's on the other side of the world in Scotland. And if you think this series was long, you should see the lists that we've got to get through. You know, Anne and lists go together. Yeah. So we're battling our way through that list. Things to do. Yeah. So last week we went to remember the parable of the tares? The parable of the darnel, and we started to see where we need to focus our attention, you know, in order to see the enemy. Remember we saw that? Yeah. And if you missed that teaching, some of you did, because I know you weren't here, I really encourage you to go back onto our website and listen to that. I'm going to tie into it today, some of what we're going to share. But we saw that the false grows up alongside the true. Yeah. Remember that? That's what Jesus Christ was warning us. He says, don't be deceived. The false is going to grow up with the true. Yeah. And he also told us, and he made it very clear, that we will not be able to differentiate in the whole between the false and between the true. Who's going to differentiate that? The angels.
Yeah.
In the last day. Because he said, well, gather up the weeds now, because in doing that, you're going to gather the true wheat as well. Wow. Leave it until the end and allow the angels to do that. Wow. So it's really, really significant. I want to pick up this subject briefly today, because the point I was trying to communicate was that the wicked and the unrighteous, which are so often referred to in the scriptures by Jesus Christ, are those inside the church. Right? They're not those outside of the church. The unrighteous, the wicked, are actually inside. They're growing up alongside the true. So we can never forget that. And remember we went through in this series how so often it's not a battle between good and evil. You know, we were talking earlier about Superman and Batman. You know, all these movies depict good and evil, don't they? But so often, the spiritual battle we're in, it's between what's good and what's best. Our battle is not, and decisions we make in life, are so often between what is good and what is best. And you see that in the life of Jesus Christ and his ministry so often. Because what he was battling with the scribes and the Pharisees, and we're going to see it again today, was that it was people who had the Word of God. Yeah. It was people who had the Scriptures. They were quoting Scriptures at it. It wasn't some alien, godless people who were quoting pagan doctrine at it. It was people who had the Scriptures. They were quoting Moses at it, and yet he called them the sons of the evil one. Yeah. So don't ever get fooled by thinking that it's between right and wrong, black and white, good and bad. Remember, the darnel, the enemy, are growing up inside the assembly. Now turn to Matthew 13:40, which is where we were last week. But I really want to see this, because the main point we were looking at last week were the two possible outcomes, wasn't it? It was those raised to age lasting life, alternatively, those raised to age lasting shame and contempt. We've seen that throughout this series that this whole group referred to is the same group in 1 Corinthians 15:22, when it says that when he returns, all those who belong to him are raised. But there's two different categories in that initial resurrection. Now in Matthew 13:40, I'm going to be reading from the Amplified, as we did last week, but I want to bring out another point here. Just as the darnel, so that's the weeds resembling the wheat, yeah, the weeds resembling the wheat, is gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of offense. And that's persons by whom others are drawn into error or sin. So the Amplified says. And all who do iniquity and act wickedly. Verse 42. And will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be weeping and wailing and grinding of teeth. 43. Then will the righteous, those who are upright and in right standing with God, shine forth like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Let him who has ears to hear be listening. And let him consider and perceive and understand by hearing. So we've been looking at this resurrection that comes at the end of this age. This present, remember the chart? This present evil age is what we're living in. And this verse 43 really seals this whole section as referring to the same resurrection that Daniel had been referring to long ages ago. Yeah, and that's what I want to bring out this morning as we start out this final session of Life is Only the Resurrection. Because Daniel 12:2 and 3 says, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, age-lasting life, others to shame and age-lasting contempt. Verse 3, those who are wise, this is not the others, yeah? Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens. So right there in verse 33, he's starting to differentiate between the two groups in verse 2. He says, those who are wise, in other words, those who are raised to age lasting life, will shine like the brightness of the heavens. And those, will these same ones, will lead many. Have to be around to do this, don't they? If they're going to lead many to righteousness, they have to be around in the kingdom in order to be able to do that. So if you're excluded from the kingdom, which is that second group within that first resurrection are excluded from the kingdom. Because we know from last week they're actually thrown out. They're thrown out. You're not leading anyone anywhere. But those who are raised to that age-lasting life to live in the kingdom are leading many to righteousness. And they're like the stars forever and ever. Now, we read from Matthew 13, and I've put it in your notes there, because I want you to see the connection between these two sections, that they're actually cross-references to each other. Yeah, and that, now the reason that's important is because it seals the fact that what Jesus Christ was referring to in the parable of the darnel was the same picture that Daniel painted long ages ago. Yeah, Matthew 13:42 says, they will throw them into the fiery furnace. There will be a weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's going to become important as we go through this today, because we're going to see some of the outcome of Daniel 12:2 for those who are raised to age shame and age-lasting contempt. And verse 43 says, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, let's read alongside that Daniel 12:2. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth, and some translations say many. Many who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Some to everlasting life or age-lasting life. others to shame and everlasting contempt. And verse 3, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. You see the way that just seals together that we're talking about the same event. Jesus Christ was looking back at Daniel and seeing the same one resurrection. He was seeing the same event, as was the Apostle Paul. These are references to the same event, and it's a fantastic confirmation of what we've been seeing in the scriptures. It's one single resurrection with two very distinct outcomes. It's so important that we understand that. Because Titus 1:2, where the Apostle Paul referred to the same event, it says in verse 2, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. Yeah. So he was looking back at the Hebrew scriptures. But the only reference to eternal life in the Hebrew scriptures is in Daniel 12. Yeah. So they had to be referring to that same single resurrection where there's two groups being raised. Yeah. It's the only reference Paul could look back at. Because it's the only reference that all the prophets of old ever referred to. So when Jesus Christ was talking about the resurrection, he was looking at Daniel 12, what had already been revealed in the scriptures regarding that single resurrection. Now this week, I want us to get to you an even greater insight into what happens in this initial resurrection. Why do we want to do that? Well, the resurrection is what issues in our hope. It's the hope of the life to come. The resurrection is so centrally important to all of us, and should be to the whole of Christianity, because it's the gateway into the kingdom. So the larger this lives for every one of us, and that's why we've taken so long to focus on this, because I never want us to forget this. This should be something that we take with us to our dying days. We should die with this burning in our hearts, that this resurrection is something so real to us, because it issues in the whole kingdom to come, which was his whole central message. And it's also the resurrection that gives us the endurance to keep going despite all of life's troubles. Which, by the way, haven't even started yet. And yet, even now, we see people wandering in the church assembly before the real persecution turns up. But they're not wandering because of the persecution. They're wandering because of the darnel. We've got to keep that in mind all the time. They're wandering because of an alternative message. We're going to see that today. That looks so like the real thing. So like the real deal. And yet has no substance to it. And the reason it's got no substance to it is it's not built on the truth of the scriptures. So what's it going to be like when the proverbial hits the fan? Yeah? That's why Jesus Christ said it's going to be few. You understand that?
Yes.
It's going to be few. Why is it going to be few? Because so few are willing to pay the price. Remember Jesus Christ when he saw all his disciples, the many leaving him? And he turned round to his 12 and said, are you guys going to leave as well? And Peter turned round with a fantastic answer. He said, where do we go? You know, why do we fellowship here? Because we're in the scriptures. Yeah. Not because we're giving the right interpretation of the scriptures that people want to hear. We're giving it the vanilla as best we can at this stage in our lives and growths for all of us. You know, it's not me here spouting off on, you know, poetry and how nice the message has to be. And, you know, we can pat each other on the back. And, you know, isn't it a lovely day to be alive in the Lord? And the joy of the Lord, you know, is wonderful. And all of that stuff is great. I'm not trying to criticize people who talk that way. But guys, it's going to come back to how much depth of the word you have in your life.
Yeah.
You know, it's going to come back to, do you stand when that proverbial does hit the fan?
Yes.
Yeah? Because that'll be taking me all my time to stand for it. And that's why, you know, don't look at the numbers. Jesus Christ never did that.
Yeah.
You will get defeated if you do that.
Right.
Because if his words are right, it's going to be few.
Sure.
So if you're going to go anywhere, you want to be picking a few. Because
yeah.
If you go with the many, the chances are you're in the broad gate.
Yeah?
Yeah? You really are. So, you know, we've got to focus on what does the word say. Because the devil is a perverter of the truth. Did you hear that? He's a perverter of the truth. His biggest target is the truth. It's the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you a rhetorical question right now. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's the teaching of the coming kingdom of Christ here on earth. That's what Jesus Christ proclaimed throughout his whole life and ministry. It's the central focus of every parable he ever spoke. So what do you think the devil is out to pervert? It's that very same message. Absolutely, you're right. It's the message of the kingdom of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is not interested in any other message. And the minute you start to proclaim that from your lips, watch out. Just watch the things that happen in your life and ministry and church or fellowship when you start to proclaim that message. He does not like it. He doesn't like it. Why doesn't he like it? Because what he tries to pervert is that gospel message of Jesus Christ of the kingdom to come. So what he's out to get is your inheritance. That's his target. That is his focus. And it's virtually his only focus. That's why the perversion of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ is so prevalent in the world. Now I want us to go directly in the book of Acts. Because this is not something new. It's not something, you know, I've suddenly become enlightened on in the scriptures. But it's all throughout the scriptures. I mean, look at the scribes and the Pharisees again. What were they doing? They were using the truth, but because of the tradition that they superimposed on top of the truth, they perverted it. And it became a bondage trip for people. Look at Acts chapter 13 and in verse 9 of Acts chapter 13. Then Saul, who was also called Paul. Remember, Saul was the name of the persecutor of the church. Yeah. And when he got converted, when he got witnessed to, imagine being witnessed to by Jesus Christ. Who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymais and said, now, he was one of the followers. Yeah? Look what he said to him in verse 10. You are a child of the devil. Now, can you imagine that? You're sitting in a fellowship, and the guy running the fellowship, the Apostle Paul, turns around and points to you between your eyes and says, you are a child of the devil. Oops. Imagine what the rest of the people in the fellowship were looking at him and what they were thinking. You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You're full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? What was he doing? He was perverting the right ways of the Lord. So he was using the ways of the Lord, wasn't he? But what was he doing? He was perverting the right ways into the wrong ways. Do you see that? That's what we've got to be aware of. That's what we've got to watch for the darnel. That's what we've got to watch for the weeds. It's not that they're saying there is no Lord. It's they're perverting the right ways of the Lord. Yeah? They're getting the focus of the kingdom truth onto other things. And believe me, that is a massive distraction that the adversary, the devil, Satan, whatever name you want to give him, is using in the world today. Because just look at how few are focused on the kingdom. Just look at it. How few are focused on the kingdom. Why? Because a large part of Christianity is perverting the ways of the Lord. Why are they doing that? Because of the influence of the darnel. Yeah. It has to be. If Jesus Christ is right, it has to be. So what are we going to be looking out for? We've got to be looking out for the perverted ways of the Lord. I'm not concerned about the occult. I'm not concerned about those who hate God outside of the assembly. I'm concerned about those who are perverting the ways of the Lord. How are they doing that? They're getting off the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you another rhetorical question. What is the right way of the Lord? That's a good question, isn't it? What is the right way of the Lord? Well, we've got to go back to what was the Lord teaching, don't we? We've got to go back to what was he saying. What was the way, the truth, and the life that he was talking about? And the central message was, his central focus was, the kingdom from heaven to come onto earth. His focus was our inheritance within that kingdom. When he is going to rule and reign with those who are raised to age-lasting life. That was his message. And it's those who are found to be good and faithful servants who warrant to rule and reign with him. Guys, we can't afford to come off this track that we're on. We really can't. You know, there's so many other subjects that we could be teaching. Yeah. Out of the scriptures, out of the ways of the Lord, and yet our focus, particularly as we come into these last days, has never got to come off the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom from heaven to come onto earth. You know why? Because our inheritance is impacted. That's why Satan is so focused on this. He really is. So this week we're going to look at the qualities of our bodies in this resurrection. And this is so, so important. And that's why God put the detail of this into the scripture so we could understand it. So the onus on us is to understand it. And God wants us to know this stuff. And the devil sure never wants us to know it. He never wants you to get a clear picture of what's coming. He wants to keep it such a vague thing. And boy, has it been vague. It's been vague for 30 odd years of my life. You know, it's embarrassing to me how vague this was to me for years of my Christian life. You know, Anne and I sat down one day and we having come to the realization of this 1 Corinthians 15 to the extent that we had over the last few weeks, and we started to ask ourselves, what did we believe this was coming? You know, what actually was motivating us about the future? And you know, it was so embarrassing. It was so vague. Oh, we've got gathered together. We live forever. But we never had the detail. Right. You know, and you know, you guys think that I'm teaching this for your benefit. I'm teaching this for my benefit as much as yours. Right. I get as much, if not more, from going through the scriptures as any of you do. Believe me. Because I'm getting my eyes and my understanding enlightened as we go through this the same way as you are. Never forget that. And the reason the devil never wants us to know this is it's our hope. Yeah. It's our hope. It's what we've got to look forward to. To live and reign with Jesus Christ is our hope. The resurrection is the doorway into that hope of the kingdom to come. What a fantastic revelation for all of us. So, you know, the resurrection is centrally important to all of us to know and understand. And Satan never wants this to become a reality in any of our lives. And we have to proclaim it loud and clear. Did you hear that? Because the sad thing is, very few have a loud and clear picture of this. Right? Why? Because it's been so hidden. It's been so hidden. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:1. Let's look at how hidden it is. And the reason it is hidden. 2 Corinthians 4:1 starts out with, "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart." Underline that in your notes. So do you think that was a problem in the assembly Paul was specifically addressing here? You bet it was. They were losing heart. Ever felt like that? You bet you have. You know why I know that? Because every one of us, that's an option, to lose heart. But look at this in verse 2. "Rather, in contrast to losing heart, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception." Remember the deception we just read about? Paul was saying we don't use that deception. "Nor do we distort the word of God." See what was happening? It wasn't that there was some other thing outside of the word of God. There was people in the church, in the assembly, so distorting the word of God that people were losing heart. And we're going to see why today, why people lose heart. And let me cut the long story short. It's because they lose sight of the kingdom. It's because they lose sight of the resurrection. That's why you lose heart. So if at any point in your life you start to feel you're losing heart, that's what you're losing. You're losing that picture of what's to come. Verse 2. "Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly." You see that? Not loaded with theology. Not loaded with, "This is what I think it means." That's why I encourage you guys, drop all the books that you're reading about the scriptures. Drop all of these radio stations you're tuning into and TV stations like the God Channel and pick up your Bible like we do every Sunday. And yeah, we're listening to 1 Corinthians 15 again. Why? Because it's the plain truth, guys. It's the plain truth. Yeah? It's the plain truth. Oh, but it's so boring. Yeah? Well, you know why it's so boring? Because you're losing heart. Why are you losing heart? Because you're not doing it enough. Because it's not as clear a picture to you as it should be. Because believe me, what, and we've seen that throughout this series, as 1 Corinthians 15 has become such a reality to all of us. It's motivating us in a massive way. And all the distractions of life, all the weight of the persecutions and the things we have to deal with in life get lighter, the clearer that truth is to us, right? On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Now, remember the focus here. Corinthians is addressed to who? The church. Yes. He's not talking here about those rank unbelievers who hate God, who never give God the time of day. He's talking to those who are in the church. And yet he's talking about it being veiled. Do you ever talk to anybody about the kingdom of God and you feel that you're trying to open up the blinds in their eyes? The Venetian blinds. You call them Venetian blinds here. I'm talking about all the different words in Canada, you know. But you've got that string on the blinds behind you there, Louise. Yeah? If you pull them, they close and suddenly the room becomes dark. Yeah? And sometimes that's the way you feel when you're talking to people about the kingdom. You're trying to pull the string. You're trying to pull the light and get the light in. And yet they're hanging onto the string and keeping it closed. That's what the adversary, Satan, tries to do. So even our gospel is veiled. It is veiled to those who are perishing. The God, now let's give credit where credit is due, yeah? Verse 4 gives the full credit. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. And we think, oh, that's those outside of the church. No. This is not addressed to those outside of the church. It's addressed to those within. The unbelievers within. So that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. What is the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's the kingdom to come. Yeah? When does the glory of Christ turn up? It's in the coming kingdom. When he is reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that's when it turns up. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yeah. See that? Who is the image of God? For we do not preach ourselves. So you know something? Somebody had to be doing that. For him to proclaim that, somebody had to be preaching themselves. But Jesus Christ as Lord. Remember we looked at the definition of Christ? It's the Messiah. It's the reigning Messiah in the kingdom to come. That's what he was preaching. That's what he was teaching. Same gospel as all the other people in the Bible were teaching and preaching. And ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. What a fantastic verse. One of my favorites. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Now, as we're going through this, just think about what he's teaching. This is a reproof epistle. He's reproving people. So anytime we read something like that, it had to be somebody doing it. Yeah? It had to be somebody teaching about themselves being the surpassing power rather than God. Yeah? Look at verse 8. We are hard-pressed on every side but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Remember, we looked at his life and what stuff he had to get through in the persecution. Verse 10. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Verse 14. Because we know. Do you see these words? You see these three words? Yeah? Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. What we just read is so, so critically important to understand. Verse 14. Because we know. Because we know what? What went previous to that? That was the reason, right, that he was able to sustain himself in his walk, because he knew that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us up with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. Isn't that fantastic?
Yeah.
You see how critically important this resurrection is to us all. Yeah? All of this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Look at verse 16. Therefore, because of the reasoning in verse 14, the truth about the resurrection, we do not lose heart. Never underestimate the importance of the resurrection in your life. Yeah? It's the reason that Paul and the rest of the apostles didn't lose heart. So although we're finishing off this series today, it better for all of us be the start of us working the resurrection. That's my heart for all of you. Is that this just is a springboard for all of you to continue in the scriptures on the subject of the resurrection. And that this be the start of it. We do not lose heart. That's the second time he said that in this section. So is it available for us to do that? Sure is. But as long as we keep the resurrection at the forefront of our hearts and minds, we will not lose heart. Why? Because it's a gateway into the kingdom. It's a gateway of the life to come. It's fantastic. We will not lose heart. So any time we're losing heart, we're losing sight of that.
Yeah?
Pull yourself up. Once you start to feel you're losing heart, you've got to pick up the scriptures. You've got to drive yourselves, not just into 1 Corinthians 15, but boy, it's a great place to start. It gives you such a fantastic picture of what's to come. And it says then, though outwardly we are wasting away. Have you noticed that? Have you ever looked back on a picture of yourself a few years back?
Yeah?
We're wasting away. Yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. So it's a daily discipline, isn't it? To drive ourselves into the scriptures. For our light and momentary troubles, and we read what these were a couple of weeks ago for Paul, they're absolutely nothing close to what we have to deal with. And yet he calls them light, momentary troubles. What a perspective. Are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Everything he had to go through was achieving for him an eternal glory. You won't lose heart with that perspective. Believe me. So if anybody comes to me and they're losing heart, they're losing sight of the glory to come. They're losing sight of what they're doing is achieving something that far outweighs anything that comes their way. But if they're losing heart, it's because they're losing the focus. You see that?
Yeah.
The focus is the kingdom to come. Our focus has to be the kingdom to come. The only focus is the kingdom to come. You see that? The reason people fall away is they lose sight of the focus of the kingdom to come. So anybody who isn't here today, or anybody who isn't walking today on the scriptures, and we know some, and we can all look back in our whole life as Christians and see people who aren't walking in the scriptures or aren't walking for him. What happened? They lost the focus of the kingdom to come. And some of them never even had the focus of the kingdom to come because they've never even seen it. So you wonder why the Christian world is in such a mess. Because most of them aren't even focusing on the kingdom. You wonder how anybody stands. But believe me, they won't stand for long when the persecution starts to come. Why do we know that? We just read it. The only reason Paul didn't lose heart was because of his focus on the kingdom to come.
Yeah.
His focus on the resurrection and the kingdom to come. It's what kept him going. It's what's going to keep us all going. And that's why the word says, and God emphasizes in this word, don't get out of the habit of meeting together. We need each other. I need you guys. I need you guys more than you even realize. And you think, oh, well, he's going to stand. And he's the one teaching the scriptures and I understand all this stuff. No, I don't. I need you more than you probably need me. And so often that is the case. Don't Don't underestimate it. Don't talk yourself down. Your life is important. Every one of our lives is important. Not just to God, not just to the Lord Jesus Christ, but to each other. We've got to encourage each other. We've got to hear from each other during the week. You've got to pick up the phone to me and give me words of encouragement. Yeah. I mean, I just realized today that when Jackie phoned me, I've never spoken to Jackie on the phone.
No, we haven't.
Yeah. You know, and I'm thinking, who is this English accent phoning me? But, you know, we've got to do that. So, you know, if we see something or we're encouraged by something in the scriptures, pick up the phone.
Yeah, that's good.
And say, you know, Chase, have you seen this before? I just saw something in the Word. Or, you know, I really enjoyed, Chase, what you shared at that church on Sunday about your life and what you did during the week or whatever. Got to do that. Because it might just be coming at the right time for that individual.
Okay.
Just as they're about to lose heart, the phone goes and you give them that word of encouragement that keeps them going for the rest of the day. Don't underestimate that. Let's not underestimate the importance of our lives to each other. We're among the few. If the scriptures are anything to go by, we're among the few. Why are we among the few? I don't know. I really don't. But I know we are. That's the important thing. So verse 17. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Now look at verse 18. And in your notes, I put some emphasis in there. So, and we've been seeing throughout this series, yeah, the importance of these small words. It's two letters, S-O. And you will read over that, and I'll read over that so often, get it? So often that we just skim over it, don't we? But he says, so. What's he talking about? He's talking about the light and momentary troubles and achieving an eternal weight of glory. Therefore, so, we fix our eyes not on what is seen. Why was he not losing heart? Because he was fixing his eyes on that which was not seen. He was fixing his eyes on the resurrection. Context. He was fixing his eyes on the eternal weight of glory to come. That was what was getting him through it all. So you're having a tough day. What do you need to do? You need to focus on that which is not seen. And so he goes on to say, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Wow. Fantastic. So what do we need to do in order to walk in the scriptures? In order to ensure that we don't lose heart? We've got to do exactly the same thing. Don't think you need to do something else. Don't think you need to go somewhere that's rah, 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 la, 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 singing all the popular songs, all the popular music. No, no. You've got to focus. If the scriptures are true, if the scriptures are anything to go by, you've got to focus on what you cannot see. Is that hard? You bet it is. It's challenging for all of us. But what is not seen is what's motivating us on. That's why there's so little motivation in the church today. That's why there's so many people church hopping, going from one place to another. Because what they're dealing with is what is seen. What they're dealing with is how they feel. What they're dealing with is how they perceive what they need in life. But you know what we need in life? According to this, that which is not seen. That which is not seen. We've got to look at the things that are unseen. Because it's these unseen things that are going to help us stand until the day of his return, despite all the troubles of life. And it's looking at these things that stops us from losing heart. You never want you to forget that. Anytime you're losing heart, you know exactly the pill you need to take. Look at that which is not seen. Because that what's coming up for us in the future, that coming kingdom, opened up by the resurrection from the dead, is what's going to stop us losing heart. Now, today I'm going to do my best to define what it actually means to be raised imperishable and immortal. So we'll go back to 1 Corinthians 15:42. And verse 42 says, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. Now I'm going to read through this quickly. And then we're going to come back to it. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is what? Perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first Adam became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. As is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the scriptures clearly depict two qualities, two main qualities of our bodies in the resurrection. One is being imperishable. What does that mean? Well, we're going to define it as best I can today. And secondly, being immortal. And it's so important not to think that these qualities are synonymous, right? They're not synonymous. They don't mean the same thing. And we're going to see that. Because the first clue is God uses two totally different words to depict these two totally different qualities. And he shows us here that being raised imperishable happens first. We're first raised an imperishable body. Then, at a later time, when death has been destroyed, then, and only then, do we gain immortality. So that differentiation is essentially important for us in order to understand what God is talking about when he says that we're first raised imperishable and then we're given immortality. So imperishable is a quality that's different to immortality. And they're also both very different to age-lasting life. Otherwise, God would never define them separately. But what often happens is we lump them all together, don't we? You know, we think, oh, well, you know, it's eternal life. And, you know, you've got immortality and you've got imperishability. And we lump them all together. God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to understand the detail of what it means to be raised imperishable. And we're going to see why he wants us to know this detail. Imperishable, but also immortal. And why age-lasting life is something different. And we lump them together as if God isn't quite sure what he's describing. And believe me, God's very clear on these different qualities. It's you and I that need help in understanding them. And the first thing you've got to do is get your theology out of the way, for most of us, what we often already believe, and get back to what does the word actually say. So everyone we've seen in that first resurrection is raised with an imperishable body. So those who are raised, who remember, all belong to him, don't they? All are raised imperishable. And we've got to be aware that imperishable is essentially a body that is unable to decay. You ever buy something in the store, and what's the first thing? And I know Anne does this all the time, because she's left us a list and left us all the instructions on what to do when you go to the store. What do you do? You don't buy the stuff that's just about to come out of date, do you? And that's where you see a woman scrambling to the back of the shelf. Ever done that? Well, I haven't, but I will be over the next couple of weeks. Because it's perishable, isn't it? It's going to decay. And you're 2 days having bought it, and the thing's wilting already. So the body that's raised imperishable is unable to decay. It's not going to decay. That's essentially the meaning of imperishable. So all those who belong to him when they're raised in the resurrection will not decay. Understand? And we've got to be aware that those raised to age-lasting shame and contempt are still raised with an imperishable body, an imperishable spiritual body. So although we are all raised with this quality, it doesn't exclude us from the external effects out with our imperishable bodies. So we're raised an imperishable spiritual body that is still impacted by external effects. You understand that? I want that to be so clear to us. So all those raised, all those who belong to him, are raised with an imperishable body, an imperishable spiritual body that is still impacted by external events. So those raised to age-lasting shame and contempt, and who we've seen are thrown out of the kingdom, remember that, and are excluded from the kingdom, are still able to react with weeping and gnashing of teeth. You've read that in the Word, haven't you? That's in the context of those who are excluded from the kingdom. There's a weeping and gnashing of teeth. So even in our imperishable bodies, we're still able to respond with emotions and have accountability. You see that? Accountability for our actions. Because those who are raised in that resurrection are being made accountable, aren't we? We come before the judgment seat of Christ in our raised, spiritual, imperishable bodies. And we're held accountable for the good and the bad. And those who are held accountable for the bad are excluded from the kingdom. Some of them are thrown out of the kingdom, it says. And the reaction to it is a weeping and gnashing of teeth. In other words, a regret. See them? So even though we're raised with that spiritual body, that imperishable body that's unable to decay, we are still impacted by external events. So all of us are going to have that imperishable body before the judgment seat of Christ. And remember, these are all people who belong to him that are raised, and yet some are excluded from the kingdom. So even though they're raised imperishable, they're still subject to shame and age-lasting contempt. So important to understand that. That this imperishable body is still subject to external influences. Now we should be asking ourselves at this point, okay, why did God not just raise us all immediately with an imperishable and immortal body? That would be an excellent question, and I'm so glad you asked that question, because now I'm going to answer it, hopefully. And as far as I can see at this point, there's a couple of reasons for that. And let me first define immortality as I see it at this point. My simple definition is totally death-proof. Totally death-proof. So we're raised imperishable, which is the inability to decay. We can't decay without imperishable body. Immortality is something different. Immortality has been absolutely death-proof. So nothing external can impact that new spiritual body once God gives us our immortal bodies. Now, it's interesting that we only get this quality when death has been destroyed, isn't it? It's not when we're raised imperishable that we get immortality. It's at a later time, when death has been destroyed. We're going to see that in the scripture. But what does that tell us? Well, it indicates that despite having an imperishable spiritual body, our new bodies could still be impacted by death. Otherwise, he wouldn't have to give us immortality, would he? So we're not raised with imperishable and immortal bodies when we're raised, for some reasons that we're going to get into. Because it's only when we have been given an imperishable and immortal body, only then is death destroyed. It's a fantastic insight, and you've got to really understand that. And we also have to bear in mind that part of God's reasoning, as far as I can see at this point, in having only an imperishable body initially, is that there are a number of events that have to come to pass before God institutes a new third heaven and earth. Because when we raised an imperishable body in the resurrection, there's a whole number of events that have to happen before the final end. Because bear in mind, we have to live through and have the ability to live through all the intense fire of this heaven and earth being destroyed. And that imperishable body that we're raised with can be impacted by external events. Do you think that's an external event to be concerned about? Yeah. That intensity of fire that's going to destroy the heavens and the earth is something that God has to cover for. And God seems to want us impacted during this period of living with this imperishable body by certain external influences. So we're living in the kingdom with this imperishable body that's unable to decay. We're being influenced by external events. We can make decisions. We can be held accountable for our lives and our actions throughout the kingdom. That's that imperishable body, but we're not decaying. So those who are raised to shame and contempt are still being impacted by the lives that they led, by the good and the bad, and the decisions they made in this life. You see why it's so important for us to live a just life. And we have to bear in mind that this third heaven and earth has got to come to pass, doesn't it? Because this current heaven and earth has to be destroyed by fire. And our imperishable bodies would never survive that. But our immortal bodies, which will be death-proof, will be capable of surviving that event and all the events to come. Fantastic. And then the scripture says that when all these events have happened, and only then, can we be handed over to God as the all in all. Remember we looked at the all in all? And then we can live into the ages of the ages. Wow. Why? Because God has given us immortality in the resurrection to come. Following the kingdom age, he gives us immortality. The ability to live into the ages of the ages. Because it's only after these events have happened that death is actually destroyed. Yeah? Why is that? Because when we are given that immortality, the Bible tells us that's when the victory turns up. That's when the victory turns up. So we're going to finish out with 1 Corinthians 15:54. When? What does that tell us? Time involved, isn't it? When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and, again, time involved, the mortal with immortality, look at that word, then, time involved, the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory. When all of this has happened, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this. Therefore, and this verse is the verse of all verses to finish off 1 Corinthians 15 with. You know, there's some verses that interpret themselves. You don't need me to spend 2 weeks explaining this verse to you. Therefore, and when we see the word therefore, we ask why for. It's what's gone before. When we've been given imperishability, when we've been given immortality. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Looking at the unseen. Remember that. We'll stand firm if we see what went before. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Because you know. Know what? Know what we've been through for the last few months. The greatness of the resurrection. The greatness of that immortality. The greatness of that imperishability to come in the resurrection. Because you know. The context is knowing the resurrection. The context is knowing the qualities of our bodies in that resurrection. Because we know all this. That your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Isn't that fantastic? Our labor is not in vain. Because we are going to gain all of this in the resurrection. We're going to gain all of this in the kingdom to come. We're going to gain all of these fantastic eternal weight of glory rewards in the kingdom to come. Therefore, we know we do not labor in vain. And next week, we're going to start a series on seeing and entering the kingdom. The central focus message of Jesus Christ was this kingdom to come, where we would live with imperishable bodies and eventually with immortal bodies. And it's going to become our only focus message. So I'd like to close with a word of prayer. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for the greatness of your word. We thank you for the great life and hope that we have to look forward to in the coming kingdom. We thank you, Father, for the great hope of the body that we're going to have in the resurrection. And Father, that we can so live our lives here on earth that we're not just raised with imperishable bodies, but we're raised to age-lasting life, to rule and reign with Christ in our coming kingdom. And we thank you for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.